Continue our study of Sefer Malachim Aleph. We are in the towards the end of Perek Tesvav, chapter 15, and we're up to Pasuk Chaf Hey. And we're shifting back to the kingdom in the north and the second king to be of the 10 tribes, the child, the son of Yeravam ben Nevat. So we're picking up Pasuk Chaf Hey. V'Nadav ben Yeravam, Malach al Yisrael. Nadav, the son of Yeravam, reigned over Israel, meaning the 10 northern tribes. Bishnas Shtayim la'Asa Melch Yehuda. And this took place in the second year of Asa, the king of Yehuda, who was described in great detail earlier in this parak, and who we had seen had ruled over the southern kingdom of Yehuda for 41 years. So in the second year of that extremely long reign, the kingdom changed in the north. Vayimloch al Yisrael shenasayim. This Nadav only ruled for 2 years. And the Mefarshim actually talk about the possibility that it wasn't a full 2 years. We know that when kings are kings for partial years, they're considered to be, we kind of count it as an entire year. The Mishnah Meseches Rosh Hashanah describes that there are 4 different new years throughout the year. One of them is Aleph Nisan, the first day of the month of Nisan. That's how kings are kind of described in terms of their year. So that if you became a king in the month of Adar, by the time you got to Nisan, you know, it's already the second year of your reign. So there could be partial years. It may not have been a full 2 years. And we've already seen a sign that you're king for a short amount of time is not a very good sign.
Wait, say that one more time. They counted just Nisans?
That Nisan is the time where they would count the year of a king. So that when it said in the second year of King David, in the 35th year of King Asa, when does that? It didn't mean Rosh Hashanah, you know, Aleph Tishrei. That year, the way they count the year is with Nisan. Nisan is the month. The same way Nisan is the first month of the year, Nisan is also the month that you change years in terms of counting a king.
So what if a guy became king in Shvat?
Then by the time he got to Nisan, he's already in his second year.
And they call that
in the second year of King so-and-so. Because a lot of times the Gemara elsewhere talks about, they used to sometimes write dates on documents that way. They would say, you know, they wouldn't necessarily, we have the practice, we don't have a king anymore. So we have a practice of writing on our documents from the creation of the world, you know, writing a ksuba. So they used to write a loan document. How are you going to write the date? So you could write for creation of the world, but you could also write, the loan happened on the third day of the fourth month in the sixth year of King so-and-so's reign. How they broke up the years. So they could be partial years or considered years. Nadav is taking over for his father Yeravam after his father Yeravam had received a prophecy, basically a prophecy of doom, that because of his actions, because of his leading Klal Yisrael astray, that his whole household was going to be annihilated. Now we have to, as we saw with Rechavam, who took over for Shlomo, Shlomo also, to a much lesser degree, Shlomo also received the nevuah about a punishment that would come after his reign, that the kingdom would be split. When we saw the same way Rechavam had to take his own, he had to make the choice, he made the ill choices, he made the poor choices that caused the kingdom to split, and had he done other things, perhaps the punishment could have been pushed off, or there could have been something else, meaning the free choices in each individual. So Nadav, I think we need to explain that he had perhaps the potential, granted, might not have, I don't think you would have expected him to be different than his father. But had he been markedly different than his father, then perhaps the prophecy would have been pushed down the line. Mm-hmm. And again, we have also seen, and we've said this before, that prophecies of doom don't have to come true. That if there's tshuva, if there's proper repentance, then a negative prophecy, it doesn't report bad back to the prophet Tachi Ashiloni who gave the prophecy. It doesn't that it's fine. You're allowed to have a prophecy that's bad and tshuva happens. If it's a prophecy for good and it doesn't happen, then that's a sign that a navi is not a navi emes, but rather a navi sheker. But we hear almost immediately, and again, this is not a court stenographer. We don't know exactly how it happens. But the way that the Tanakh chooses to communicate to us already in Pasuk Vav, the second Pasuk of his being king, Vayas Hara Beinei Hashem, this Nadav, in his short time, of being king, did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. Vayelach b'derech aviv, he went in the path of his father. He went in the exact pathway of his father, Yeravam. So he is not reversing. He's not reversing any of the major decisions that Yeravam had made to basically take Beis HaMikdash out of the picture, that no one can travel to Yerushalayim, to set up the places of Avodah Zarah so that people have other ways of worshiping. And the spreading of Avodah Zarah, he's continuing in his father's path. Uvechataso, and in his own sinning ways. And it's not, as king, it's not, you're not just looked at in terms of what you do, Asher Hechti as Yisrael, it's also a matter of the impact that you have on causing Klal Yisrael to sin. So, from the pasuk, it makes it sound like there was he was no good from the beginning, and there's never any good that comes. And so we can understand why, if Hashem had already given a prophecy that the household of Yeravam needs to be punished, so under the control of Nadav is a fine, bad word choice, but is an appropriate time for the prophecy to come true. Pasuk of Zion, a word that we're going to see in many places, and I don't know if we've seen it yet in Malachim, because things have been kind of peaceful. Vayikshor alav, Basha ben Achia, lebeis Yisachar. Vayikshor is a language of rebellion. Vayikshor, the Mitzvah Sion defines, he says it's a topic of mered, which means rebellion. Mm-hmm. And he tries to explain, because we know that the word kesher means a knot or a tie. So the Mitzvah Sion defines that usually what happens is that the same way you make a knot is by binding together. So a successful rebellion has to have individuals conspiring together. Normally, you don't usually have one person deciding to rebel and it's very successful. Well, we actually might see an example of someone who tried to rebel without enough support and it fell apart. Here, in order for it to be successful, this is going to be successful. This individual, Basha, bands together with others. Vayikshar Olav, he rebelled against him. Basha ben Achia, the Beis Yisachar. So we don't know who he was beforehand, this Basha ben Achia. The Navi is going to describe him later on as being, Hashem in a Navua describes him as being taken from afar and raised up to this position, because he's basically going to take over, right? Mm-hmm. So, If the way Hashem describes him is that he started from afar, it sounds like he did not have any position of prominence. He almost came, out of nowhere. In our minds, we're thinking he's not coming out of nowhere. He's coming to fulfill the prophecy that Hashem had stated. No, it's not one of the prophecies where he gets like a tap on the shoulder. Yeravam ben Nevat, who was the one who was the first king in the north. He actually got a tap on the shoulder from a Navi saying, you have been chosen, and we assume that he was quite, and Chazal explained, he was quite righteous when he was chosen. We don't know the details of this Basha. We don't know how righteous he was before. We're going to see how righteous or unrighteous he is going forward. He's from the household of Yisachar, which is very telling, because it's not only is he from a different family than Yeravam and Nadav, but he's from a different tribe. Yeravam was from the tribe of Ephraim, and this is a total shift of power away from the household of Ephraim. If you want to get a little more Tanakh, kind of global, it's going away from even a child of Rachel and going back to a child of Leah. Yisachar is not necessarily known for power leadership. If anything, historically, Yisachar was, not necessarily during this time, but historically, Yisachar was known for scholarship. For Torah scholarship, right, there was the famous quote-unquote partnership between Yisachar and Zevulun. The Zevulun would do the business at sea. Yisachar would do the study. So this Basha comes from the tribe of Yisachar. Vayakehu Basha begibson, asher laplishtim. He struck him, which means he killed him, at an away game. He did not kill him in the land of Israel, it sounds like. He struck him in a place called Gibson, Asher LaPlishtim, which was under control at this time of the Plishtim, that there was some type of there was a battle taking place between the northern kingdom and the Plishtim. The king himself, meaning Nadav himself, was at the battle. Right? Because the Pasuk says, V'Nadav v'chol Yisrael tzarim al Gibson. Nadav and all of Israel, meaning all of the army of the north, were besieging this town, this area called Gibson. Next Pasuk of Ches. V'yimiseu Basha b'shna shalosh la'asa melech Yehuda v'yimiloch tachtav. So Basha assassinated the king in the midst of a foreign military campaign. And parenthetically, we hear, b'shna shalosh la'asa. It's in the third year of Asa, melech Yehuda, the king of Yehuda, v'yimiloch tachtav, and he begins to rule. He takes over the rulership in place of Nadav. Now, we know certain things. We know about the prophecy that Yeravim ben Nevat heard. Mm-hmm. We don't necessarily know how many people knew of the prophecy, and so what are the people seeing? So again, the Tanakh is not choosing to give us too much information, but there doesn't seem to be any negativity towards this rebellion. And it seems to, right, you're going to read the psukim, and it seems to go very, very smooth. Basha assassinates the king for the first time in Jewish history. A king is assassinated. Mm. There's no crying. There's no complaining. There's no, it's just totally taken. So obviously we could throw around theories of why maybe that is. Maybe he was just that powerful and he was able to, he had enough support. Maybe people really didn't like Nadav. Yeah, you're not going to necessarily know these things. The Tanakh is presenting it as a religiously focused assassination. Pasuk Chavtes. Vayhi kimalcho, and it happened that when he became king, or as he became king, this Basha did something else. He got rid of the competition, or the potential competition. Hika es kol Base Yeravim. He struck down the entire dynasty, the entire household of Yeravim. This Nadav was only one child, but we had already, you know, we haven't necessarily seen the progeny like we saw, you know, Shlomo, we heard, or David, we heard about so many of his wives and different children from different wives. And Shlomo, we heard about numbers, we don't necessarily know names of different wives, but he clearly had to have many children. So you would have to imagine that Yeravim, in his being king in the north, would be like a king. Kings in those times have multiple wives, have many children. We only hear this Nadav who actually took over for him. So Vayikim Olcho Hikas Kol Beis Yeravim. Basha, and almost sounds like, at least the way the Tanakh is presenting it to us, first order of business is to get rid of the entire household of Yeravim. Lo Hishir Kol Nishama Li Yeravim Ad Himshmido. He did not leave one soul. Kol Nishama, all souls, to Yeravim, until he was totally destroyed. Kidvar Hashem Asher Diber B'yad Avdo Achi HaShiloni. Just like Hashem had spoken through his servant Achi HaShiloni, the prophecy that was given to Yeravim is that your whole household is going to be wiped out. And here it happened. The whole household is wiped out. You know, how knowledgeable Basha is a question that we could have, and that it would appear that Basha should be is knowledgeable. He's aware of the fact that the reason why Yeravim's dynasty is being removed, eradicated, and why every member of his household is being destroyed has to do with his behavior as king and what he has done in terms of distancing the relationship of the Jewish people and their father in heaven. And therefore, if that's true, you might have expected, or at least it's plausible to expect, that Basha would do something differently, that he would be a different type of leader, that he would try to do some form of national tshuva. It's not going to be clear in the psukim, but I think that's maybe going on, what we maybe would say, behind the scenes. Because the Navi itself is making it very, very clear that this was because of the prophecy, and it's a direct, the punishment is a direct consequence of the sins of Yeravim. As Pasuk Lamed says, Al Chatos Yeravim Asher Chata, this was on account of the sins that Yeravim sinned, the Asher Hechti Yisrael, and that he caused Klal Yisrael to sin, Bechas'o, in his anger, asher hechesas Hashem, that he angered Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel. So all this punishment came because of this reason. Yeah.
Achia Hashilani and
Basha ben Achia.
They're not the.
I don't believe so.
Because not everyone know. Wait, does everyone know about the prophecy from the Yerubam?
When Yerubam.
It was announced, right? When he was standing on the.
So the real prophecy of, I think the prophecy of total doom was told to Yerubam's wife when the child was sick.
Right.
Now presumably she went home and told her husband that.
Right.
That was the one that said that everyone's going to be destroyed and there won't be anyone left. So that is a very good chance that only Yerubam knew. If he was decent, which again, clearly on an Avodah Zarah level, he wasn't decent, but we could imagine that he could have been a decent father. You would have expected if he knows the son is taking over that maybe he gave word to his son that by the way, there is this prophecy of doom that's hanging over our family. But we don't know that. So it could very well be that nobody knows. I didn't see anyone say that Basha ben Achia and Achia Shilonia are anything.
Yes, Basha know what? Is he saying?
So it's not clear.
Why does Basha have to know?
Right.
No, it says here.
It says.
He's saying
that he just carried this
like
out
was said was going to happen by the prophet, but it doesn't mean that he knows it. That's the narrator of the book.
Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. Is it the narrator? Or is it Basha announcing it?
So I think it's a little ambiguous. Achia Shiloni. I don't remember if we know what tribe he comes from. Mm-hmm. He's called Achia Hashiloni. So if you want to, presumably comes from Shiloh. Shiloh is in the land of Ephraim. Shiloh was promised to Yosef. Yosef had the portion. Yosef that's the famous Medrash talking about when Yosef and Binyamin meet, they're crying on each other. Why are they crying? Obviously, the literal level of understanding is the two brothers being united. But Rashi quotes from the Medrash that Yosef was crying because of the Beis HaMikdash and Binyamin's portion is going to be destroyed. And Binyamin was crying because the Mishkan that was in Yosef's portion was going to be destroyed. The Mishkan was in Shiloh. That's in the tribe of Ephraim. Now, just because you live in a certain place doesn't mean anything. Meaning, Shmuel Hanavi lived also on Har Ephraim. He lived in Ramataim Sofim, which was in Har Ephraim. But he was a Levi. But presumably he wasn't. Presumably odds are Achia Shalina was not from the tribe of Yisachar. And I didn't see anyone. Because also that would end up, that would end up making Basha, you would imagine, quite righteous. If he's the son, if he actually was the son of Achia Shiloni, the father, not always if the father's righteous, the child's righteous, but.
Right, but then he would know about the prophecy, and therefore he would.
Right,
more
right. So, but.
Tell them all.
So it doesn't seem that that's clear.
Right.
Doesn't seem that that's clear. So that this was Nadav, and so to wrap up Nadav again, he's king for 2 years, and then he gets the title of the first Jewish king ever assassinated. Right, the first Jewish king to die in office is Shaul.
Right,
but that wasn't that was I mean that's a great debate. Was he killed? Did he end his own life? But that wasn't an assassination. This was a clear assassination. So Pasuk Lamed Aleph just concludes, right, in the classical way. V'yeser divrei Nadav v'chol asher asa. The other matters of Nadav, again, a short amount of time, 2 years. Halohem k'suvim al sefer divrei ha'yamim l'malchei Yisrael. Are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel, the kings of the north, whatever. Again, king for 2 years. He had, daily affairs and visits and businesses. Perhaps, the background that led to this siege against the Plishtim. Had there been other matters with the Plishtim? And almost before or in the middle of before we're officially introduced to the pasuk which announces Baasha as the king of the north, we're told Umilchama Haisa Bein Asa Ubein Baasha Melech Yisrael Kol Yimehem, that there was a constant state of war, there was a constant state of milchama between Asa, the king of Yehuda from the south, and this now third king in the north, Baasha. Kol Yimehem, all their days. Again, it could have, it doesn't mean all out, as we've explained before, when we have these psukim, it doesn't mean all out war. It means, I don't know if it means the same thing that it means, you know, I think there's still Arab states that are officially in a state of war since 1948, that the war hasn't, they never accepted any of the ending. So they just stopped fighting, but they're still officially in a state of war with the land of Israel. I don't think it's like that, but it meant, you know, skirmishes. It meant not peace. Now this pasuk is pretty much a carbon copy of pasuk Tazayin. So if for most of us, we just have to turn one page back to see pasuk Tazayin in this parak, where the pasuk says Umelchama Haisa Bein Asa Ubein Baasha Melech Yisrael Kol Yimehem. We could sit there and see as every even looks like every letter in the pasuk is the same. So the Mitzudas David, perhaps others as well, explain that why would the pasuk be repeated? It's repeated to highlight that Asa, who was the king of the south, was righteous for at least the overwhelming majority of his life, and it would make sense that he could have a partner in peace in Baasha. Think about it: the one who led the rebellion against the southern kingdom, Yeravam, and his dynasty is gone, been eradicated. The punishment that was told to them has happened in its fullness. This is an opportunity. Baasha is the man to reunite the country with. He's to extend overtures of at least peace, if not maybe even reunification. But the Mitzudas David says that basically Baasha proved to be such a Russia. Baasha proved not to almost be, as we'll see, the pasuk is going to describe, similar to Yeravam, and he wasn't a better option. And so there was no ability, there was no partner to, obviously in all peace, you need to have, it's two. And there was no partner. And so while we were told it was before, now, right on the heels of being told that the household of Yeravam is gone, we hear the pasuk again. There was no partner for peace. There was no one to work with on the other side. So pasuk Lamed Gimel, we're now introduced formally to Baasha as the third king of the northern kingdom. So if you're keeping score of the kings, we're up to number three, yeah? Sounds good. Some of us have charts, which is good, keeping us in check. So far, we should have how many kings? In the south, we're also up to three kings. Asa was the third king.
Right.
There was Rehavam, Aviah, and Asa.
Exactly.
And in the north, we have Yeravam, Nadav, and Baasha. They're going to be tests.
Okay.
Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Bishnas Shalosh La'asa Melech Yehuda. It's the third year of Asa reigning in the south. To give context, Malach Baasha ben Achiah al Kol Yisrael Besirza. Baasha, the son of Achiah, becomes king or is king over all of Israel, meaning the northern kingdom, Besirza, in the city of Sirza as his capital city. Esrim v'arba shana, and he's king for 24 years. He's king for 24 years, and it becomes hard for people like ourselves to understand why certain kings who don't seem to show any more level of righteousness than their predecessors, why they earn more time of being king, or humbly, we never really know Hashem's calculations of why this person deserves this person deserves that. There's going to be nothing, the only thing you would say is that after you get rid of the entire household of Yeravam ben Nevat, there's at least an opportunity, there's a chance to change policies, to have some form of tshuva, to have some time of positive steps towards a better Malchus Yisrael. It doesn't seem to happen. So maybe that earned him, you know, he had 24 years to to try to recognize why he was given this gift of becoming the king over Malchus Yisrael. That doesn't seem to happen. And again, we're not told all the details, but like right away, Pasuk Lamed Dalid, Vayasara b'nei Hashem, he, Baasha, did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. Vayilach b'derech Yeravam, he went in the exact ways of Yeravam, uvachataso, and in his own sins, asher hechti Yisrael, that he also continued, or maybe advanced more, the sinning of Klal Yisrael. And that, you know, we would like to believe that there was some hope, that there was some way that he would have changed. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the same way, Yeravam, we know for sure. Yeravam is the symbol. He started out very good. He started out, he was the only one who was willing to stand up to Shlomo as mm-hmm. an officer in Shlomo's, or a mm-hmm. servant in Shlomo's house. He had the right morals. He had the right values. And the power of it, the concern of you know, the Jewish people in the north falling back in love with the southern kingdom and the southern king when they go visit Yerushalayim, it's like the power struggle, the power hunger that just got to him, and it totally went off. Here we have a second. This is now the second dynasty failing. The dynasty of Baasha is failing. It's tragic. The entire post Shlomo, almost all of Sefer Malachim is tragic. Except that in the Malchus Yehuda, we have pockets of, I don't know, goodness or comfort. In the Malchus Yisrael, it's tragedy after tragedy. This is now the second dynasty that we're about to go against. The Mefarshim, perhaps based on Chazal, are critical of not the decision Baasha made to assassinate the sitting king, Nadav, the son of Yeravam. But when he chose to do it was kind of his decision. And choosing to do it while the Malchus Yisrael was in the midst of besieging a foreign mm-hmm. country, namely the Plishtim, that was not appropriate. It wasn't appropriate to launch your to do your rebellion and assassinate the sitting king in the middle of a battle taking place with a foreign nation. Whether that's an idea of like, you know, I don't know, we don't want to air our dirty laundry in front of the neighbors. I don't know if it's that, you know, we have many 2019, 2027, you know, sensitivities that aren't necessarily there in biblical times. But even just from a military standpoint, you look weak. And, you know, if there's instability amongst your, you know, you want to handle your own, lahavdil, because we're talking about, even though we're talking about Ovdei Avodah Zarah, but we're talking about kings in the times of Tanakh. Lahavdil, they talk about like sometimes a sports team, because I'm not fairly, but a little familiar. So there may be strife in a locker room, but you don't mm-hmm. want to let everyone else know about it. You don't want to talk to the reporters about it. Mm-hmm. You deal with it in-house.
Right.
So you need, it sounds crazy to say this, but like you need to assassinate the king. You do it during a military offense. Yeah, basic.
Like if he's in his hometown,
could be. This is definitely, we're going to circle back to it. But this is one of the aspects of Baasha that is criticized. In addition to the fact that it says he didn't follow right, Vayas Hara b'nei Hashem.
But this was treason. I mean, obviously,
Well, it's yes and no, right? It's yes and no, because since it's sanctioned by God.
Well, was it sanctioned that he be the guy? You know what I'm saying? Like, if he hadn't won, it could have been considered. I mean,
right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, if he didn't become king.
Right. Right. So, you know, England referred to the founding fathers of this country as committing treason.
Right.
But then we refer to them as the founding fathers. Meaning Baasha is in Yeravam's dynasty, he's committing treason. But post Yeravam, he's a hero.
If he didn't win, he's not a hero. You know what I mean? Like,
presumably.
Right, okay.
Presumably. But then he also wouldn't be king.
But there's no backlash here as far as him doing it. So
no, both from God and from the nation. The truth is from the nation, we just see silence. You know, if we could, it'd be great to go back to the the daily Tirtza post, and to see what was, you know, you can't say Jerusalem post because this was in the southern kingdom, right. This is the north, and you can't, I was going to say Samarian, but actually Samaria and Shamron didn't exist yet as a chush of a city. We're going to see, that's going to happen soon.
But they use the term Shamron somewhere. Oh, it's later?
Later. Oh, later. Okay. It is the future, right. Future,
okay.
Capital of,
okay,
the northern,
so okay.
Further future capital of the, okay, northern. Right, we had seen Shechem. Shechem was considered to be, and then somehow we didn't necessarily see how this happened. Sirtza has replaced Shechem,
oh,
as the second capital. You know, in terms of, but what was going on in terms of the people? How did the people feel about Basha? We don't know. We don't know much. So now we're continuing in Perek Tazayin, Pasuk Aleph. Vayidvar Hashem el Yehu ben Hanani al Basha lemor. The word of Hashem came to Yehu, the son of Hanani, a Navi, who we're being introduced to for the first, mm-hmm, time, I believe. And the prophecy is about Basha. There's a debate amongst the Mefarshim, was this a prophecy that was supposed to be delivered to Basha, to let him know about it? Or no, it was just a prophecy that Hashem was letting the Navi know for unclear purposes, meaning if the Navi is receiving the prophecy and he's not going to deliver it, let's say in this case it's going to be about Basha, and it's going to be about the punishments coming Basha's way. It's going to echo many of the phrases that were said to Yeravam about his dynasty coming to a crashing halt. So if it wasn't going to be, if it was not going to be delivered to Basha, then what's the point of the Nevuah? So maybe you say the point of the Nevuah is so that it could be recorded, so that we understand that we, the people reading the book, right, Yirmiyahu is writing this down hundreds of years later for the purposes of us reading this, that the story of Basha, or the era of Basha and the punishment is going to be a direct result of his behavior, and that you know, in very basics, right, we can read these stories and see that there is an idea of schar va'onish, that one of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith is a belief in reward and punishment. These stories, unfortunately, we all would much rather read the stories of reward. That's much more cheerful. But those stories of punishment could actually be more impactful. So the Nevuah is coming to Yehu about Basha.
Well, someone must have known it. Or Yirmiyahu wouldn't have been able to write it down.
He's a Navi.
Oh, so you think Yirmiyahu just knew it because he... Oh.
I don't know. He can.
Oh, interesting.
Or it could have somehow been... It somehow could have been recorded. These prophets...
Or maybe all the prophets knew it, right? There's like little prophet areas, isn't there?
I mean, there were schools. The prophets had their schools, but it doesn't mean that they received their prophecy specifically to share with you know, like I'll tell you my prophecy,
right,
you tell me,
right,
your,
right,
prophecy.
It wasn't like that.
And like, you know, we'll get some good juice out of God that way. But the
it.
Right. So but you know, even the previous prophecies that we've spoken about where it was clear, right? Achi Ashiloni is told a prophecy to tell,
right,
the wife of Yeravam.
Right.
Was that recorded somewhere in the 300 years between it happening and Yirmiyahu writing the book? Was that actual prophecy recorded anywhere in writing?
You think it would be in the, like, Sefer Divrei Hayamim for that king?
Yes and no. The Divrei Hayamim of the king, that was more like the daily chronicles of the king. That was going. Meaning,
right,
we don't
today received prophecy that all my kids are going to be killed.
Right, but we don't even know if everyone knew that. So whoever's the kingly scribe has to be aware of it. When the foreign dignitary comes for dinner, so that's public knowledge. That's going to be in that. When they raise taxes, that's going to be in. When they lower tax, when they all the national endeavors are going to be. But it could be the prophecies. Again, I have not done enough research on this, and I don't know who has. Maybe, you know. Always just as an excuse, you could always just say, I'm sure someone in Hebrew or Bar Ilan did this. But what, meaning, was there any religious record of the time period of Sefer Malachim during the actual time period of Sefer Malachim, or is it only after Yirmiyahu writes it down hundreds of years later, not living during the time. Or we know there's a debate, how did Moshe Rabbeinu write the Torah? Did Moshe Rabbeinu write the Torah, like he wrote the whole Torah and then it kind of happened? Or did he write the Torah up until the Meraglim, he wrote the Torah, he got the Torah from Hashem up until that. And then this happened, so that became part of the Torah. And then this happened, so at the end, before he died, there was five books. But did, you know, how did, so there's a debate, I think it's a debate in the Gemara. I've never seen or heard of a debate about this time. Our understanding seems to be that, I think the basic knowledge is that nothing was written about the religious nature. Again, you're right, the daily chronicles of each king is written. Also, who has access to that? Was that in how many? We take it for granted. We all have our own Navi. We're sitting here. There are thousands, right? The most printed book ever in the Bible. Those daily chronicles of the king, how many copies of them were there? And who had access to them? I have no idea. Right. It could be you are a simple farmer from Haifa. You want to read about what happened three kings ago. You could come to the palace and knock, you know, take out the...
Oh, yeah, I wouldn't think that. I would think it's like, you know, for the Purim story, like, you know, they wrote down that Mordechai saved the king, right? And then...
In one book that the king had.
And then he asked, you
that
know,
no one else has access
right,
to.
Right, right. That's what I think, that they have, like, their own little library where they keep their chronicles.
Right.
Their personal.
It happens to be when you explain like that, it's very easy to understand why we lost it.
Right. That's
because it's one copy.
Right. One copy in the palace.
The northern kingdom is going to get destroyed by Assyria.
It's destroyed. Right.
And they're gone.
Right.
As opposed to, you know, Sifrei Tanakh, which had eventually once they're written down by the Navi, you have to imagine that they're copied by hand.
Exactly.
And then there are many of them, so then they can.
Like it
stay.
Is for public knowledge, these books, as opposed to the guys like...
Correct, you know, correct. So,
diary sort of, I think of it.
Right. So this prophecy is coming to Yehu, the son of Hanani, and it's concerning Baasha. Pasuk Beis. And it's written like it's meant to be delivered to Baasha. So you may want to go with that approach.
Mm-hmm.
Ya'an asher harimoscha min ha'afar ve'etencha nagid alami Yisrael. On account of, in as much as I have raised you, this is God speaking, harimoscha from a language of like teruma, which is to separate, to put it in an elevated form, right? We refer to the gift that we give to the Kohen as a truma. Mm-hmm. It's a separation because you had all this food and you're separating a little piece of it, but it's an elevated separating. Elevated separating. Harimoscha min ha'afar, this is an elevated separation. I took you from the afar, from the dust, which is derogatory, slightly. But it makes it sound like he was nothing. He was a nothing, a commoner, as we would say. Ve'etencha nagid alami Yisrael, and I placed you as a nagid, as a ruler over my people Israel. I didn't see anyone comment on the word choice. Nagid is sometimes used in Tanakh as opposed to melech. Mm-hmm. Melech has dynasty involved. Melech is long-term. Nagid, his ruler, is not necessarily long-term. I don't know if there's anything to that here. But it is interesting that it's a word choice, that he, instead of saying, Yana asher harimoscha min afar v'atencha melech al ami Yisrael, mm-hmm. he just calls him a nagid. So I did that for you. V'atelech v'derech Yeravam, and you went in the way of Yeravam, V'tachti as Ami Yisrael, and you caused my nation Israel to sin. L'achiseini b'chatosam, to cause me to anger due to their sins. Therefore, because of that, Pasuk Gimel, Hinani ma'vir acharei Baasha v'acharei Beiso. Behold, I am going to ma'vir after Baasha and after his household. The word ma'vir, so Art Scroll translates it as destructively pursue. The Mitzudos Tzion defines it as pinui mehamakom, to like remove. Ma'avir, you'll see inside the word biur, to like destroy in a series, right? That's what we refer to biur chametz. Ma'avir havara, it's fire, it's like to totally destroy. Mm-hmm. So I, Hashem, is saying hinani ma'avir achrei basha v'achrei beso, v'nasati es beischa kibes yirav menevat. I'm going to make your household exactly like the household of Yirav menevat, which which if this prophecy is being given over to Baasha, he knows more than anyone else because he was the one who carried out the initial assassination, and it was the force behind eradicating all members of Yeravam's dynasty. He's saying, his dynasty? That's gonna be your dynasty. Pasuk Dalid, Hames Labasha Be'ir Yochula Klavim, similar language that was told to Yeravam, that those who die from the household of Baasha in the ear in the city, their corpses shall be eaten by klavim, by dogs, which can be found in the city, meaning not proper burial, not respectful burial. Vames Labasade Yochlu Ofa Shamayim, and those who die in the field outside the city where there are no dogs, Yochlu Ofa Shamayim, the Ofa Shamayim, the birds of the sky will consume, again, not even being given kvura. There's one level of punishment of death, and what could be worse than death is not having proper kvura, and that's the prophecy. Another prophecy of doom that either was delivered to Baasha or was not delivered to Baasha, and it almost appears that because he did not rectify his ways, he didn't change what, right? Mm-hmm. Why is he any more deserving than Yeravam ben Nevat was? The answer is he's not. And he ends up being given basically the same punishment that Yeravam was given in terms of this prophecy of doom. He's king for 24 years, but for Tanakh's purposes, we don't seem to need to know anything significant about his time being king. Pasuk Hey, the Yeser Divrei Baasha Vasher Asa Ugevuraso, the other matters of Baasha that he did, Ugevuraso, and his kind of matters of might, that again, we understand that he's a mighty warrior. He's the one who leads a rebellion in the midst of a foreign military campaign, and he's successful. There's no animosity against him, or at least that we know of. So Ugevuraso, he had might. All right, that word was that term, again, since we have such little about each king, the one or two sometimes phrases says a lot. So that word Ugevuraso was not said in context of Nadav, the previous king. Halohim k'suvim, are they not written? I'll say for Divrei Hayamim Malchei Yisrael in the book of the Chronicles, the daily chronicles of the kings of Israel. Pasuk Vav, Vayishkav Baasha Mavosav, Vayikaver Betirza. Baasha dies, sounds like, natural causes. Mm-hmm. He lays with his father, the respectful way of saying death, Vayikaver Betirza, and he's buried in Tirza. Vayimloch Ela Beno Tachtav, his son Ela takes over for him. And in truth, there's some, continuing the parallel, Yeravam dies and his son is king when the prophecy of doom comes into play. Baasha dies, his son comes into king, and the prophecy of doom is going to come into play. Pasuk Zayin. V'gam v'yad Yehu ben Hanani, Hanavi, Dvar Hashem, also in the hands of Yehu ben Hanani, the prophet, was the word of Hashem. Haya el Baasha v'el Beso, it was against Baasha and his entire household. V'al kol hara asher asa b'nei Hashem, and all of the evil that he did in the eyes of Hashem. Lachiso, to anger Hashem, b'masa yadav, with his actions. Lios kibesi Yeravam, to be exactly like the house of Yeravam. V'al asher hika oso, and because he struck him. So this is, this pasuk, most of it is repeated, meaning it's most of it is a repetition of the beginning of this parak. The Mefarshim point out that perhaps it's for the end of the pasuk, that there was some element of punishing Baasha that had to do with Va'al Asher Hika also, that he killed, that he was the one to strike the household of Yeravam. So either it's focusing on the fact of when he did, or now, later, 24 years later, when he proved himself to be no different, then what right did he have to be the one to eradicate the household of Yeravam? If you're not going to be any better, then maybe almost after the fact, we see that you weren't deserving to be the one to carry out. Meaning, if you're going to carry out the word, the will of God fully, so then again, you're carrying out. We don't believe that the Shliach Beis Din, the executioner that works for Beis Din, that, let's say, if the Sanhedrin actually said, which they didn't do often, when there was a sitting Sanhedrin and there were capital cases, so the Mishnah Masecha Sanhedrin says if the Sanhedrin would kill someone once in 7 years, they were considered to be a bloody court, And then the second opinion says, no, no, actually, if it was once in 70 years, they were considered to be a bloody court. So it didn't happen often. Mm-hmm. But if it happened, and there has to be a Jewish executioner. There has to be someone that works for Beis Din. They didn't hire a non-Jewish hitman. It was someone who worked for Beis Din. See, that person, okay, listen, with our 5-7-8-0 mentality, perhaps, you know, what kind of therapy would that person need? You know, there is, I mean, Lahavdil, you know, Israeli soldiers who have a chiyuv to kill an enemy, it does still make an impact on your psyche. Taking a human life, yes, even though you're supposed to, it has an impact. So the Shliach Beis Din, though, is not considered to be wrong. He carried out the word of Beis Din. So had Basha carried out the word of Hashem and then acted properly, so then obviously there would be no need for a punishment, but then his killing of the household of Yeravam can be seen as a shlichus, a mission from God. When now he just shows that he's now it just shows that he's power hungry. It's almost showing that his perhaps his motivation was even wrong. Mm-hmm. That he was never doing it for the right reasons. And so this Pasuk Zayin is repeated because it tells us at the end that part of the prophecy comes against Basha Ba'al Asher Hika Oso, because he struck against the household of Yeravam. Pasuk Ches. Bishnas Esrim V'Sheish Shana La'Asa Melech Yehuda. In the context, it's in the 26th year of Asa, king of Yehuda, Malach Ela ben Basha. Ela, the son of Basha, is king, Al Yisrael over Yisrael, Besirza in Sirsa, Shenasayim, 2 years. Who else was king for 2 years? Nadav. It's again, the amount of years that Yeravam was king, I think Yeravam was king for 22 and Basha's king for 24, so it's not exact, but there's definitely some parallels. So here you have Ela, the son of Basha, king over Yisrael, Besirza, he's still in the town of Sirza, mm-hmm. Shenasayim, and he's king for 2 years. Vayikshar, Pasuk Tes, Vayikshar Alav Avdo Zimri. His servant Zimri, mm-hmm, rebelled, same language, rebelled against him. Now Zimri is not just Avdo. He's described that what was his service. He's not a lowly Eved. He's Sar Machatzis Harechev. In some ways it doesn't sound important, but in some ways I guess, you know, we have to imagine it is. He's the officer of half the chariots. This is a strange kind of title, right? That's your title. We're looking at it from our standpoint, but half is a lot. You have to imagine it's the northern kingdom. We've seen in Divrei Hayamim, it's been hinted to us sometimes how many hundreds of thousands of soldiers they had. So if you're the officer for half the chariots, there's what to it's probably something chashuv. The hu v'sirtza, the king Ela was in Sirtza, shose shikur, he was drinking himself drunk. It's a little bit of a strange phrasing. The Radak says we should understand it shose shasa ad she shicher. He drank until he became drunk. Okay. However, you're going to I guess you could try to say it 10 times fast, and I guess if you were drunk, you probably would not be able to say it at all. So he's there. The king is getting drunk. We're not really told any context, but it doesn't seem to paint Ela in a proper context. The Tanakh is further going to tell us that the time period that this Ela is getting drunk and we're introduced to Zimri, so the army was actually in the same, or they were back at the siege with the Plishtim. that during, but this time the king is not there. This time the king, and maybe we would describe him as a weak king, he's back at the Tirza, he's back in the capital city, and he's getting drunk while a military campaign is happening.
Where did they get that from?
So we're going to see, we're going to see it in the parak itself.
Okay.
So you have Ela, the king, in the capital city. He's in a drunken state. We're told in the Navi, in the middle of Pasuk Tes, Beis Arza, he was in the house of Arza, which the Mefarshim understand to either mean some form of a fellow officer's house, someone, or maybe it was some type of Avodah Zarah, Asher al Abayis, that was either in charge of the palace or something, Besirza, in the town of Sirza. Pasuk Yod, Vayovo Zimri, Vayakeo Vemiseo. Zimri comes, and we now have our second assassination. It's exactly the same. It's very, very similar,
mm-hmm.
with some slight differences, as we're going to see. Vayavo Zimri. Zimri comes by Akiv and save. He strikes him and he kills him. This takes place Bishnas Esrim v'Sheva La'Asa Melech Yehuda, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Yehuda. So obviously, if you're running to the math, so we have something off. We were told Ela was king for 2 years,
right.
And he becomes king in the 26th year. So it's a matter of sometimes those half years.
Right.
So if you're going to, you know, if you're going to be so exact, you know, you're going to get a little dizzy. But if you just take the, you know, the half years or partial years or years, it pretty much works out.
Mm-hmm.
So it's in. So that's when it takes place. Vayimloch tachtov. And he begins to reign in his place.
Mm-hmm.
It's a rather strange phrase to say vayimloch tachtov, that he reigns in his place, because as we're going to see, perhaps this time, maybe next time, what is it the definition of reigning as king? So there's a famous medrash how Hashem describes, basically before Adam is in the world. So Hashem couldn't really be recognized as, couldn't really be king. Because in order to be king, you have to have subjects. Meaning, I can walk around saying that I'm king, but if you don't have any subjects, you're a fool. So what is the definition, vayimloch tachtov, that he rules under and in place of him? Which is something that we're going to have to discuss. It did introduce the rebellion with the same phrase that we used for Basha's rebellion in Vayikshar. We had seen that the Mitzudos described Vayikshar as like banded together, meaning you're not doing it alone, but you have a team.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't see who Basha's team was, and we don't see who Zimri's team currently is. Apparently, Basha had a team, because there's no negativity, there's no opposition to his rebellion. So we're kind of envisioning a lot of support. Zimri, it's going to be hard to say that he's acting alone, but he, as we're going to see from future Pesukim, he was not acting with enough support. He was not acting with enough help. But what he does is that he, much like Basha did, he immediately, and you're going to have to understand, immediately means like within hours or very few days. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayiba Malcho Kishifto Al Kiso, was in his rulership when he sat on the throne. Hikas Kol Beis Basha, he struck the entire dynasty. Lohisher lo mashtin bekir, he didn't leave any over. Mashtin bekir are derogatory, those who like urinate against the wall, which is the derogatory way to speak about men. Vigo'alav, and the relatives of Basha. In Tanakh, a goel can be a relative. And Re'ehu, his friend, a friend, advisor. So he almost, maybe you'd say, went even further. Didn't mention any killing of any of Yeravim's friends. But here, Basha's friends get it. Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayashmeid Zimri as Kol Beis Basha, he destroys it. Kidvar Hashem Asher Dibar Al Basha, like Hashem had spoken to Basha, or about Basha, V'yad Yehu Anavi, in the hands of Yehu. But we have no indication that Zimri is aware of this. Zimri could just be power hungry. El Kol Chatos Basha, it was because of all the sins of Basha, V'chatos Ela Beno, and Chatos of Ela his son, Asher Chatu, that they that he continued to sin. Vasher hechtu Yisrael and he caused Klal Yisrael to sin. Lahachas es Hashem Elokei Yisrael behav lehem, that they caused Hashem to anger with all of their vanities. V'yeser divrei Ela v'chol asher asa, everything else about Ela, everything that he did in those short 2 years. Halohim k'suvim al sefer divrei yamim l'malchei Yisrael, they're written in the Chronicles. So Be'ez Hashem, next time we'll pick up with this Malchus in quotation marks of Zimri, and to see the difference between Baasha's rebellion and Zimri's rebellion.